All right. Well, if you have your notes with you, we'll begin anyway, looking at communication in marriage. And that's what if you've been with us kind of from the beginning, we've talked about the various roles of husband and wife. And I hope that's been helpful. If you've been here from the beginning, I hope that's helped you to navigate life in the gospel as you're married. And also for those who are not married, singles, young singles who are will one day probably want to get married. I hope this material has been helping you to just think ahead as to what you're looking for. Talk to your parents. See what pitfalls they've fallen into, what things they've learned as they go along, because it all looks great in the engagement world. But man, I'll tell you, when the ring goes on, things change very rapidly. Anybody an amen on that? Any amens?
Huh? Amen. It only gets better.
It only gets better. Exactly. Even in the hard days, it gets better. It helps us. It helps us to get better, to grow. Yeah. Marriage is not meant to make you happy. It's meant to make you holy. Amen. Keep that in mind. So, but happiness is definitely a byproduct of that as well, right? It's always good. So, and then, so we've gotten through that, and now we're talking about communication in marriage, building bridges, not walls. And so it's very easy to do, not only in marriage, but, you know, in life. We can easily build walls. We interact with one another. We offend one another. We're offended by one another. And there's always that tension while we're here. And so we don't want to build walls with one another. We want to communicate, build bridges, cross the gap to, hey, what's going on? You know, I'm misunderstanding, or you've offended me, or whatever. You know, we have to communicate well in our faith. So we're called to do that. Not working, huh? All right. Well, anyway, I'm going to do some review, because we did cover some material in your notes before Jason took over for a couple of weeks. And so I'll just do some quick review. But the focus of our time under this heading is to develop effective Christ-honoring communication with one another and communication patterns with one another, but especially in marriage, because I think it's a little more difficult. The one another's is in the church, it's somewhat easy, but when you're married, you're close together. You're living in the same house all the time, every day. And so I think difficulties can arise, and the walls can go up. So we want to learn about communication patterns in marriage, focusing on things like active listening. Are you an active listener to your spouse? Gracious speech. How do you talk to one another? How do you interact when you're speaking to one another? And then also, we want to look at conflict resolution. How do you navigate through conflict? There's so many ways that people do it, which are not correct, and we want to not do that. We want to do it right. So we have basically six basic questions here in our study together. Proverbs 15:1 states that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we talked a little bit about how, and I asked the question, how does this principle apply to marital communication, especially during conflict? How does that work? Well, when we have a soft answer, it's pretty clear in the text. It has a calming effect. It emphasizes the power of a gentle word, a gentle, kind word, in a humble response. Humility is important, is critical in all communication. And so it de-escalates, right? A soft answer will de-escalate a problem and foster understanding, whereas harsh words just inflame arguments. They just make it worse. They add gas to the fire. And so we want to avoid that. How many here have been married several years? Is it still a struggle? Does this still happen in your right? The soft answer, harsh answer, irritation, you know, impatience, right? The hands are going up. Yep. So we're all together on this. We all have these weaknesses. And this is why we have the one another. This is why we have the church. This is why we have Christ. So we interact with one another. We talk about it, you know, and as I said earlier, Titus chapter 2, women, but men and women, we ought to be discipling, right? Titus 2 is a discipling text for men and women, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And so as you navigate life, how you doing in your marriage? How you doing in your conflict resolution? We should be asking. Ladies ought to be asking one another these things, getting together. Men too. Hey, how you doing with loving your wife? So communication is key. How's the soft answer going when you come against a conflict? And so, again, harsh words don't work. They don't help anything. You just make it worse. And Ephesians 4:29, we looked at that. Am I on? Nope. Okay. Ephesians 4:29, we are to only what is helpful for building up others according to the needs. So how can this guide our daily communication? Well, we talked about being intentional about speaking words that are kind, that are gracious, that help build up, not tear down. And so what's edifying, encouraging, beneficial to the other one rather than critical and discouraging and nagging and complaining and murmuring. We shouldn't be doing that. It comes so easy sometimes, though. But we ought to shift our focus from our own feelings to the needs of others. And so if we're both doing that, I won't have a need. You know, it's fulfilled in my wife or husband or whatever, you know, your spouse. We're supposed to be looking for the benefit and the best of the in the other. And then what specific communication pitfalls are warned against in Ephesians 4, 31, and there's a whole host, there's a whole bunch of words that we're going to look at those, going to continue looking at that list. So turn to Ephesians 4:31. This is where we are today in question number 3. What specific communication pitfalls are warned against in Ephesians 4:31, such as bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice? We may not all have a good grasp of these words and their definitions, so I'm going to go through them from the original Greek definitions. And so first in Ephesians 4:31, the original Greek means this. Bitterness is the first one. I'm not sure if I'm going to hack up these pronunciations, but whatever, I'll give it a go. It's a pikira is the word in the Greek, and it basically means to have a caustic attitude or harshness or bitterness in the meaning. It's used figuratively to describe a long-standing resentment. Spouses, have you ever been there? Long-standing resentments with your spouse because of something.
Good to go.
Okay. There we go. All right. So how come it's not on the back screen? No back. Never mind. I don't need it. True North, we're using God's unchanging compass for navigating family life. That's our series. And so we're going to go through that. And I'll go back to our notes. I just wanted to kind of recap. But if you look at the slide there, there's all kinds of areas of biblical family roles and how we ought to navigate and what the Bible talks about, all of these things. A lot of words, these are all the compass points. That's why I put these up here. Derek, you did a great job on this slide. Thank you. And making this. And so there's leadership, God, Christ-likeness, and then kindness, self-control, biblical womanhood. You can read, there's all kinds of areas that we have to navigate on the compass point, right, as we look through life, our directions of life. The Bible talks all about these and more. And so we need to define these words biblically and understand them biblically and act accordingly. That's our sanctification. That's how we grow in Christ, is by focusing on these. And this is not enough. It's not enough to look at this, we define the words today, and then we say, we're all set. I don't need to say more. No, we need to. It's a constant reminder. How often do you get bitter against your spouse or grumble? Now, we know we're not to do it. We know that. But every day is a new day. Every day is a new challenge. And so we want to grow in our sanctification. Even knowing it is not enough, we must act on it, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So this is an ongoing struggle for all of us. So again, today is just another reminder of how we ought to live for Christ. And so communication in marriage, again, building bridges, not walls. The scriptures that we'll be looking at, they're in your notes if you have them. Proverbs, Ephesians, and James. And so, again, the main focus, I'm just going to go through the slides quickly. Six questions, and soft answer turns away wrath. This principle applies. How does it apply? We talked about that. Number two, what is good, helpful for one another, just to get us back to, up to speed on the slides here. So what specific communication pitfalls are warned against in Ephesians 4:31? Well, the words are right there in your text. They're right in the verse. That's where the answer is found. And so we look at the question here. How and why are they so destructive to a relationship? You know, we're going to define the terms. They are destructive, some of these negative terms. Bitterness, all right? So this acrity or bitterness, it's caustic. It's an acid. Harshness, bitterness, figuratively to describe a long-standing resentment, right? A venomous or sour spirit. These are right out of the Greek understanding of the word. Venomous or sour. Venomous, that's pretty strong. Poisonous, right? Bitterness is poisonous. I've heard it said that bitterness is like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to die. That's how it eats away at you. You know, the other person has probably no clue, but here we walk around bitterness, grumbling, angry inside. So it's a venomous or sour spirit or an openly expressed emotional hostility that refuses to be reconciled. And it doesn't have to be openly expressed, right? You ever walk around just internally going around and around, and it just doesn't do any good. It's not helpful. It's grumbling like the Israelites in the wilderness, and we know what happened there. God hates grumbling. And Chris, you had a comment?
I'm looking at another lexicon. It's a Abbott Smith lexicon, and one of the adjectives is a malignant disposition. It's cancerous. It's eats away like a cancer does the organs and chokes out the life. You die on the inside.
Right. Yeah, that's strong. Strong the wording. So bitterness. Anybody ever been there? Maybe you are there. Maybe this morning you're there. Easy over there. But, you know, it's maybe you are there this morning. Good time to reconcile, get it out. You know, just ask God to forgive you. And you may not have to go to the person. Just get it right with God. It's probably your bitterness, maybe not even be, if it's an internal, it's that passive aggressive, right? Oh, I look good on the outside, but inside, man, it's just churning. And it just eats away. So just make it right this morning if you're there. It's, you know. That's why we have the cross. Derek.
Yeah, I was looking at one of the definitions as well. I've heard it said too, and bitterness stays there, it festers, and you keep feeding it, grows and grows and grows, and finally it explodes at some point. Bitterness turns into different things.
Right. Yeah. It has other side effects. And so it denotes a settled hostility that poisons the inner man, or cancer, like Chris said, or that idea of venom. Marina?
Yes, I wanted to add that Brian and I was studying love and respect for many, many years already. And through God, because of God, our relationship became 100% better. So what I want to say that in the past, I used to think that it's my husband who makes me angry or bitter. No, if my husband, his actions toward me, they just reveal what is inside of me. So it's not that he makes me angry. I am angry.
Right. Jesus says our sin comes from within, out, right? It's an overflow of the heart. It's not that goes what goes into the man that defiles me. It's what comes out of my mouth, my thoughts. Joe.
I mean, I have my own thoughts on it, but what would you say is that the cause for bitterness or the root or what causes a person to be bitter?
No, that's a good question. I think what causes that? Well, it comes out of the heart. It's selfishness. It's self-love. It's self-focus. You know, as soon as I have a bitter spirit, I'm not bitter against myself. Have you ever been bitter against yourself? No, we love ourselves, right? Ephesians tells us. We pamper ourselves. I'm bitter against you or somebody. You know, it's something, somebody outside of me. So that's the cause is my own selfish ambition, my own selfishness. It's, you know, sin. I think sin all originates in self. It's in the selfish heart. So it's basically selfishness. I think all of these things, it's self-focused, self-absorbed.
Yeah, I was thinking that if you look at the list and the progression of it, it makes sense that bitterness is first, because out of my self-righteousness and pride and my lack of humility, I'm completely destroying 1 Corinthians 13 by keeping score mentally. Never actually say it, like, hey, these are the things that you do that bother me. I'm just running them in my head, keeping a list of all the ways that I've been wronged, but never in humility looking at myself and saying, no, it's you.
That's the problem. Yeah.
It isn't her. It's my lack of humility and my self-righteousness and pride that's causing that bitter heart. Then gradually gets to these things where it just bursts out in anger.
Yeah. Well, you know, Corinthians says that love does not keep a list of wrongs, right? Now, we want to be careful with that, because it doesn't keep a list of wrongs for the sake of that weaponizing. But you want to remember, sometimes it's healthy to remember, you know, if you're abused physically, emotionally, whatever, you want to log that in, because you don't, you know, I'm going to remember when I put my hand in the stove, it burns me. Or if I kick the dog, it bites me, right? So I'm going to step away. But why? Because I have a memory. But to dwell on it and let it get bitter, get to your bitterness and all of these other, this list of things, that's a no-go. Can't do that. But for our safety, well, we have to remember. Our memory is given to us for a safety check. So, yeah, you can't keep it for a weapon. Hey, you did this and back in December of 1928, whatever. You can't do that, right? 28, I don't know if we were around, many of us were around then. But you know what I'm saying? Back in 1980 or whatever, right? Be a little more home, but... we can't do that. We can't. We got to erase the chalkboard. Just take that away regularly. So that's what God does. He takes our sins and puts them in the sea of His forgetfulness. Right? He doesn't remember them. He chooses not to remember. Got to be like that. So that's a challenge. Chris,
and also just to add to it, also just reveals a lack of belief. It's just showing me where I don't believe God. Because His promises should yield a dependent rest, but I'm not depending on Him. I'm trying to take matters into my own hands. I need to make the wrong right. I need to correct your thinking about me instead of letting God do that. So I'm not trusting the process and the results to Him.
Right. Yep, trust. Derek.
I'll double piggyback on those two. Just, I mean, as someone who's experience bitterness too. It's pride and selfishness. But like Chris said too, and Joe, it's just a low view of God and it's a high view of yourself. And it's, you know, when you're bitter, it's just revealing the selfishness in your heart, or even an idolatry in your heart, because your own, you know, your inner lawyer comes out. You know, just like you want to defend yourself and just reminded of something Pastor Terry told me once, was just, no one has sinned against you so much as you have sinned against Christ. When you remember that and put that in perspective, it's easier to, I mean, like you said, there's a difference between bitterness and, you know, using wisdom to be hurt again, like an abusive situation or something like that. It's, you still forgive, you still choose not to. You can't forget. That's impossible. You just choose not to bring it to remembrance.
Yep. It's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Alonzo.
Something that Joe was saying, you know, why are we bitter? And sometimes, you know, obviously, you know, we've had that discussion about, because I don't get what I want and, you know, heart. But the thing is, you know, we understand that, we know that, you know, as a believer, You know, we understand. We get that. You know, we're a believer. We're in Christ. All these things. But then the thing that really helps me get my perspective is this understanding that this is something I struggle with because I need to know this is real for me. And I think this verse, I think it's in Ephesians 1. So I think it starts at 18. It says, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know that what is the hope to which he has called you, that what we are the riches of his glorious inheritance, the inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And I think sometimes I don't believe that, you know. So I really truly trusted in that glorious inheritance, right? So if we know, understand that it's real to us, nothing else really matters. You know, we have that. So why are we greedy? Why are we so, I don't get what I want. I need to focus on this in my heart because that's the inheritance. That's more than anything else. That's incomparable. You know? So having that in my heart really sort of, sometimes when I have that attitude, I got to remind myself, you know, I have this inheritance. It's much, much, much bigger than the things that I have on this earth.
Mm. You know? Right. Yeah, these are things to remember. The only way we're going to do that is by, you know, rehearsing that in our minds, right? These things continuously. Instead of rehearsing the hurt or the fault of the other or the, you know, the damage someone did to me, we need to be rehearsing these things over and over, these promises, like you said, the scriptures, renewing our minds in the scriptures. So, you know, Paul says, such for some of you. So when I'm looking at somebody else with their sin, oh, I can see it so vividly. Forget it. Right? Paul says, such for some of you. I was there too. Maybe I am there. So it's that self-righteous pride, lack of humility, all the sins of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have to just remember what we have in Christ, as you said, the great inheritance and the grace that we need to show that we've been given to as well. So next in your, any more talk about bitterness? And we're probably going to overlap some of these ideas in our discussion that we're going through in this text, but bitterness, it's a strong word. And the word order, I think, is important, right? Because it goes bitterness, wrath, anger. It just kind of it advances as we don't deal with it properly. Jason needs a mic.
I can't help but think about what we just studied about guarding your heart, not letting these bad thoughts be in your mind. And bitterness is included.
Sure. Yeah, that's right. This flows out of our hearts. And so things to be thinking about, right, as we go through this stuff. So it's it. That caustic attitude in the inner man. So the next one in our list here.
Hey, Russ.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, go ahead. I just had that one.
Yeah, go ahead.
Kind of question, I guess, is it comes up a lot, it seems like, in family where you know, there could be like wrongs in the past that have happened. And I think personally, like, we need to avoid being bitter and like we need to forgive others as often as we do. However, if another person chooses not to forgive and they choose to remain bitter, how are we to respond? And I think to extend olive branches and to reach out as much as possible makes sense. But in my opinion, or the question for you is, can we control or can we, have another person not be bitter at us? Is that on us to reverse? I don't think it is, but I'd like to hear your thoughts on that.
Can you rephrase the question?
If a family member wants to be bitter, remain bitter,
okay,
even after we've cleared the air, cleared discussions, and said, look, I'm putting this behind me, you know, it's over. But they, right, an apology has been made, but that family member chooses to stay bitter and stay upset. How do you address that?
Believer or unbeliever?
Unbeliever.
Unbeliever, oh. Yeah, there's really not much you can do with the unbeliever. They don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have the spirit of Christ. They don't have the scriptures. They're not willing to obey the scriptures. It just, there's no regeneration. So I think that's a, yeah, you don't really, even as a believer, I can't control my brother's heart. If he won't forgive me, well, then there's another story. So that's Matthew 18. I can go to him, go to another person, talk, not first, but we talk about it and try to reconcile, right? If it doesn't work, then God gives us the steps to take. We have the one another's, we have the church. God's, you know, provided that. But as an unbeliever, and even then, I can't change anybody. I can't even change my own heart, only God. That's Romans says that by his grace, and kindness, he causes to repent. That's the kindness of God that gives us repentance. But for an unbeliever, I don't know what to tell you. You have no. All you can do is do the best you can. You did best before God, and that's where you have to leave it. You can keep trying. Hey, you know, but if they say, I don't want to hear it, there's nothing you can do. There's just nothing you can do. So that's a hard situation. Are you in that situation? Yeah, with a family member? Yeah.
It is what it is. I've had this a long-going stand with my brother on this, and you know, I've had this conversation with him many times. You know, before I got saved, I was living a bad life, and you know, I made transgressions against you, and you know, I apologize, but he wants to keep that bitterness going, and really don't have a relationship with him anymore, which is really too bad. But he chooses to remain bitter at me.
So all I would say with that is just be kind to him as best you can. Love as God tells us to love. Jesus loved his enemies. He just keep showering him with grace. Gracious words, kind words, encouraging words, send him a card. I don't know, just, right, you heap coals of fire on his head, right, as it says. We just lavish him with kindness. And because that's our duty. Not that it may not change the person. That's not the reason we do it. We do it because God tells us to do it, because that's what he does to us. And so, well, wish I could be more helpful, but have a special little, you know, formula, but I don't. And so we can't change people. We can change ourselves. So,
Us?
Yeah.
Scripture and brain cramping, I can't remember the exact reference, but in as much as it depends, you know, live at peace with all men, in as much as it depends on you. Sometimes you just can't reconcile.
Right.
Like you said, we don't control our brother's heart.
Yeah. I know that's a hard thing. I know when you really, because I'm there at times too, I want the person to change, but they don't. And that can eat away, but we have to remember the truth that I can't change it. That's a hard pill to swallow at times, but it just takes exercise and thinking the scriptures, right? I've got to do what God expects me to do. John, Mike, for John.
We had a couple situations in our family. One early on, Jack is quite concerned because of being shut out. And I said, Jackie, don't worry about it. Time will change it, or just you will get used to it. And later on, we also had a case of that situation sort of resolved itself. And part of that was out of things we could do that were helpful for them. And in another case, Jackie was concerned about a relationship with my older daughter. And I said, Jackie, other than the grandkids, you know, that being a problem, that break, not seeing them, not having them come to our house at all, I said, as far as my daughter and her husband, they're just not the type of people we would hang around with. So church family takes a precedent over the blood family. And so if somebody in the family, it's more difficult if, say, in a situation growing up where they live in a house with you, but if they're separated, you just say, oh, well, I've done what I can do. And, you know, yes, I lose some time of witnessing because I don't have any connection with them, but just move on. You know, you're
right.
Like a church family.
Right. It's like John, you know, in John's Gospel, I think it's 20, I can look at where Peter and John and Jesus are talking, and Peter says, what about him, right? What about how is he going to die? Because you told me how I'm going to die, and what did Jesus say? In our talk, language would be, it's none of your business. Nanya, right, as they say. What's that to you? So when you're dealing with a brother, a person who won't change, won't take your apology, it's just let it go. I can't change them. But what it does change when you have that perspective, it changes me. It changes me. I know a person who was bitter for decades about a person, and was bitter at a person. The person had no clue, right? But the person went around bitter years and finally came to this passage and God opened up the understanding. And it was so freeing to the person to be able to say, yeah, what's it to me? It's not, you know, if I, that person doesn't change, but it does change you, changes your perspective. It gives you a peace that you pass the understanding. You don't have to worry about the other person. So yeah, I don't know if this is helpful, but you know, You just you got to let it go and be a light, and maybe God will use that to change the person. And so, as Al referred to the text, Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." So this is on you now. Yeah. Yeah, it's transformative. It's life-changing when the perspective is changed. When our perspective, Derek.
No, I was literally about to say the same verse. Like, I'm glad Al said that. I mean, I think that's such a comfort. Because that whole part of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, was in chapter 12, is how to live the Christian life. He's saying, this is how you live. It's bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, or weep with those who weep, by being of the same mind. And do not be wise, never paying back evil for evil, respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Praise God for that verse, because there's people we have who are bitter against us all the time, believers and unbelievers, and all you can do is just, you did your due diligence to try to make it right, and if they didn't, then if they still feel that way towards you, then if you can still say, I know the Lord is pleased with me because I did what I could. And really, it's between them and the Lord that they need to deal with their own heart. You're not in the wrong anymore because you did your best.
Right.
That's a comfort to know that Scripture says that. So.
And just as a side note, chapter 12 of Romans and onward is a conclusion of the first 11 chapters of what we were in Christ in Rome in chapter 1. The whole list of sinful activity. And then he gives the theology of change and regeneration and election and what God has done to bring us into the family of faith. And then he gives all that theology. As a result of all that theology, what God has done in those first 11 chapters, now, therefore, renew your mind, live right, chapter 12, be at peace with people. He just goes on about Roman you know, liberty, freedom, judging and despising. It goes on and on and on about Christian character and on the understanding of the sanctification process. So just that quick synopsis of Romans, that's Romans 12 and onward, how do we live a sanctified life, right? And so as a result of election and regeneration, Chris, and then Marina. Marina, you got the mic, go ahead.
Yes. So I would like to go back to the topic of our
topic of
conversation
what?
Today. It's marriage.
Oh yeah. So okay. Yeah. Yeah. We got to get back on there. So
yeah.
Right.
So,
bitterness. We spent a lot of time on bitterness.
I think it would be wonderful if we don't experience anger, but we are not angels. We are sinners, and even Jesus was angry. So the problem is not to show my anger, to act angry against my husband. What I want to say that for many years I tried to teach myself that my husband is, he's my husband, but he's not mine, he's God's person, okay? So, and I want to act if he says or does something which cause my anger to arise. So I want to treat him the way I would treat you or anybody else, like a foreigner, stranger. I wouldn't let myself go with anybody who is strange to me, right? But because it's my husband, we are more casual, and this is very dangerous.
Well, you're saying familiarity breeds contempt. Easy to do, right, in a family relationship. Chris?
That's okay. There's a sinister man that lurks in each and every one of our hearts that there's a thing that we have to be careful of when we see Romans 12. I say, yeah, I pray for my enemy. I love my enemy. But when they fall, I find myself rejoicing. And I'm not just saying my enemy. I can look at my own spouse as my enemy. And when something happens, I find in my heart that there's almost a rejoicing aspect in that because there's bitterness in there. I don't know if anyone else deals with that. But I'm just being honest about, you know.
Good, you got your what you deserved kind of thing, right?
Yeah, exactly. And that's what I think we have to be careful of. You know, we can say that all day long. You know, hey, I pray for my enemies, and I can say that with my mouth. But then I think it, that's what they get. That they did that against me. God's paying them back for what they did to me.
Yeah. Yeah, this is where we go, right? The inner lawyer, the mind starts wandering. And Joe.
Just quickly, I don't want to, but to Marina's point, it's something that me and Jess have talked about and I've said, we're married, you know, and everyone who's here that's married, but I've said to her, and we've thought about it, is that if, like, Rachel or any woman in the church said something to me, unless I was, like, completely out of my mind, I would have never reacted, not in, like, you know, evil words, but my attitude, my facial expression, I would never react. That I'm willing to react to my own wife, and vice versa. And that's always something that has been stuck in my head. Like, there's no way on earth I would ever, even a man, I would never talk to you or anyone else in this church the way that I might respond to my own wife, which is kind of mind-blowing to Marina's point, that it's like, she's Christ's daughter, God's daughter, and I'm treating her in a way that's, you know, so evil and hateful. It's kind of mind-blowing.
Yeah, if we can just remember to attack the problem, not the person, and we get it backwards so often. All right, Derek.
One last comment on that. I don't remember who said it. It might have been MacArthur, but this is applicable definitely for men, but can be for both spouses. I mean, your view, you can tell how someone really loves the church and how they treat their own spouse. Because, I mean, this is a picture of the church, right? Marriage is the Christ, the husband, and the church is the bride, and I mean, either way, you know, how you treat your husband or your wife is how you view the church. It's how you care or don't care about the church. So that really puts into perspective.
Yeah. All right, the next word in the list, wrath, thymos, means passion, strong emotion, or rage. It often refers to a sudden, boiling up, explosive outburst of anger or passion. Have you been there? Right? We've all probably been there at one time or another. How and why is it so destructive to a relationship when we explode like this? The wrath, explosive words and attitudes, you know, the eyes are bugging out and the veins are got bulging out of your head, turning all kinds of colors. You know, why does that work in a marriage? What does that accomplish? You can unwind, but what about the other person? It's destructive. It breaks trust. It shuts down communication. It's like, who wants to be in that? Well, you know, you're building walls with one another. That's not the goal of a relationship, Jess.
No, I was just thinking when that happens, also when you explode like that, I know for myself, I say things in the moment of a rage where it's just like, I can't take those words back. and the damage it does is there, and it's done, and you can't remove that. And so reacting like that, it just causes irreparable damage.
Yeah, so it's like a bullet out of a gun barrel. Okay. Not coming back. So, yeah, we got to be careful with our words. So, all right, now list another word, anger, meaning an impulse, wrath, or indignation. Unlike thymos, which is a sudden outburst of orge, I think it's orge, often refers to a more settled, deep-seated, and continuous attitude of anger, resentment, or indignation, which can lead to a desire for revenge. Wow, that's strong stuff too. You know, been there? Done that? Yeah, been there. Doesn't really solve any problems, just makes bigger ones. Could you look at some of the wording in this definition? It just gets more settled, deep-seated. It's like the kid, you know, that just won't take discipline. It's just deep-seated, continuous attitude of anger, resentment, indignation. It's like, man, that's, and it is revenge in the end. All you want is, like Chris said, good, you get your just desserts, right? Which comes from bitterness and then to wrath and now to anger. We want that pound of flesh, as they say. And so it's destructive to a relationship. Have you ever been there? The next one, clamor. I'm not going to bother trying to pronounce that word, but that's the Greek word. It means an outcry or crying or shouting. In this context, it refers to a loud, noisy, or boisterous quarreling or brawling, often the verbal expression of thymos and orge. It's just the nagging, the complaining, the loud, noisy, boisterous woman talks about in the Old Testament, Proverbs, the cantankerous fighting and picking a fight, verbal. And so brawling, yelling, nagging, those kinds of things. That's the clamor. You're a clamorous person? Can be? Derek.
Question about clamor is, what's the main kind of center of clamor? Is it a spirit of complaining, or is it, what would you say is the main?
Well, it's like it says here, the crying, the shouting, the being mouthy, being verbose, nagging. You never, you know, you fill in the blanks. You always do this, you know, why do you do that? You know, that's the thing, nagging. When are you going to do this thing that I've asked you to do?
So would you say a continuing discontent?
Yeah, it's just a continuous, ongoing. It's that continual dripping, right? The contentious, well, we hear the contentious woman, right, in the Proverbs talks about that. But just that continual, you know, who wants to come home to that? Who wants to be in that environment? The continual dripping of the faucet at night when you're trying to sleep, you know. Yeah, Derek.
I think sometimes with complaining, and I'm totally guilty of this, we cover up complaining, we call it venting. I'm just venting to you, and it's really just a fancy word for complaining. I mean, there's like nothing wrong with sharing someone, but like I think more often than not, like, oh, I just needed to vent to you, You know, and the kid will be like, you're just using a fancy word for complaining. So we're, instead of being content with, you know, where areas I can look for contentment, even in a difficult situation.
Right. So look at those words. I think that describes it right there. Brawling, quarreling, noisy, loud, whining. But whining is a good one. That's a good, I didn't put that in. I should have put that in. Whining. Always whining about something. You know any whiners in your life? Right? Put the earplugs in. Chris, did you have a comment?
I was looking at the progressions of the word. The words, as you said, the word order matters, bitterness. The next word for anger is thumos. It's the will. The will is affected. So it's a willful, it's anger from the will. And then the next word is orge, which is an impulse, a disposition. So it comes from the will. You're known for being angry. Hey, that's an angry man right there. He's known for that. I got to walk on eggshells in front of him because, and then the mouth now begins to, that's the common behavior now that's expressed continually. So yeah. It starts to corrupt the whole person from bitterness.
Right. And then you look at the next word, so it keeps progressing, gets worse and worse. Slander, blasphemia, is blasphemy. This means abusive speech, railing, evil speaking. It means to speak injuriously against a person or God in the case of blasphemy. We talked about that. Paul talks about that. Jesus talked about blasphemy. To cause damage to their reputation or to curse them. A low blow, right? Hit below the belt. Yeah. Yeah. So you just keeps progressively getting worse. So slander, abusive speech, damaging the reputation, injuring them with your words. It's to cause damage, to curse a person. And then the next one, any words on, anybody want any comments on slander? Just that damages a person. And then there's malice, the last one, meaning wickedness. Wickedness, evil, or depravity. It is a general term for an evil disposition, ill will, or the malicious desire to inflict harm upon someone. It can be seen as a root or source from which the other negative actions flow. And so we're told not to let bitterness stay in us, because this is what it progresses to. Root of bitterness, it's that plant, the idea of a plant growing. Got to yank it out of the ground and destroy it, not just cut it off. Got to yank it at the root level. So, yeah, malice. It's just that. But you can see that progression as we go down through the list of words here. It just ends in malice. It's just this just evil disposition that is continuous and is malicious, right? Want to inflict harm. Kind of like what Chris said, you know, something happens and you say, good, I'm glad they got what they deserved. That's not good. And so how does this destroy a relationship? Well, all of these words here, as we ask the question, these are forms of just destructive activity, destructive speech, attitude. Someone said, you know, talking about trust, erodes trust, it damages trust, intimacy and respect, those kinds of things, takes it away. We have to be the opposite. We have to be developing trust with one another. We ought to be more intimate with one another. I'm not talking about a sexual intimacy. I'm talking about just that close relationship, that close brother-sister relationship intimacy, and then resolution. We need to be always making peace with one another. And so this is an interesting text. As you look at the progression of the words, right, Paul's words are very important in their order, and it just keeps building or degrading as we continue in bitterness. So think about these things. James chapter 1, 19 and 20 commands us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Before I continue in James, are there any more comments on this list of words when it comes to being bitter? I think we've kind of talked a lot about stuff. It's pretty clear, right, that it's not healthy, not helpful, and yet we're always fighting this fight. Every day when you wake up, when your head lifts your pillow, you know, if something can set us off or we allow something to set us off. And notice the wording. I can't say, you set me off. You pulled the trigger. You made me angry. You did this. You did that. we're going to talk about IU statements in the next couple of weeks, but how that works. But you had nothing to do with my anger. Nothing. Now, you know, we're not to provoke one another. You know, we're not to do that. That's a clue. And we can do that, but it should just run right off. It should just bounce right off. We have the armor of God, right? Just put up the shield of faith. Trust God. But you can't make me anything. If I get angry at you, that's my choice. You can put a bullet to my head and say, go do this. It's not the guy with the gun that made me do it. I still have a will. People have taken bullets because he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Right? So we have to be careful when I say, you made me do this. Doesn't work like that. What comes out of us is in the heart. Those are sobering things, especially in our culture, right? Culture says, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it on your own free will, Alonzo. And that's our closing comment. Would you pray when you're finished, please?
All right. A good example of where our heart is when we drive. I think people either cut us off.
On the road, yeah,
on
yeah.
The road, you know, and we're just driving by ourselves and, you know, just examine how we react to things during the drive to work or wherever we go by ourselves. And, you know, just think of the reactions when not normal things happen, right? Somebody cuts us off or does something that annoys us. And just think, you know, I always kind of think about that about myself when I drive. You know, it's like,
yeah.
This is not a good attitude, you know.
Irritating drivers. I could give you a whole. I drive a lot for my work, so I can give you a list of things that can set me off.
Right.
They cut too wide. I could have gone around them. They didn't use directionally. Move it. I gotta get to work. You know, it's like all of that. Yeah. Yeah. So it's.
It really reveals about our true heart.
It does. Yeah. It tells a lot about us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Trials are to change us. Yeah. So, all right.